Time flies. We must be having fun, people. People being David Allen Punt from East Dakota. He's up there. And Sharon Burgess is here. She hangs out in Edmond, Oklahoma, which is a, can I call it a bedroom community of Oklahoma City? Mm-hmm. People live there and then they drive to work in Oklahoma City.
But people drive here to work too, so.
Or to sleep, maybe.
Edmond is Edmond, and I like it. And, but you've got a full house this morning.
Yeah,
here.
Pastor Robbie Pruitt is here. Pastor Robbie is an Anglican. He's a member of the Preserving Bible Times. Their website, preservingbibletimes.org. Both Robbie and I, and a lot of people, spend a lot of time there. It's a good place to know about. And Robbie's here to talk about. I don't want to say that you're taking the place of Doug, because his teaching is still with us, and he was here for years, but you've been such a blessing to us and to the listeners with what you, because you bring something different than Doug. You're still passionate about biblical context, but you've got a little different slant on it. And one of the points about biblical context that interests me most is it's not set in concrete. You're always learning more and more and more, and it changes the story ever so slightly and makes it more impactful. Robbie, but I do have to ask you normally join us Thursday mornings. You weren't here yesterday. What's your excuse?
Yeah.
You pastors only work on Sundays. What were you, on the golf course? Were you? What's up here?
As much as I love you guys, I had the opportunity to preach and pray with people over at a homeless shelter in Fairfax, Virginia called the Lamb Center. It's been around over 20 years, interdenominational ministry, reaching out to those who are homeless and just providing services to people who need them. And I've been there before and have given them communion before the pandemic, of course, and then during the pandemic we were out in the rain under a tent, which was fun, outdoors, when we were all socially distant.
So I envision you standing up in front of a group of people, or are you doing individual counseling, or both?
Yeah, yesterday, both. I really felt like, God told me to, if I was going to be there, to spend some time there and individually meet with some folks. So, yeah, I did both before and after their chapel service. I was able to teach, and we taught on the woman with the issue of blood, and that was one of Doug's favorite passages to talk about, Mark chapter 5.
Yes,
and it was in the lectionary reading, and yeah, Doug was my rabbi, so everything I learned from Doug, but I do tend to hang out a lot more in the Old Testament.
Did you meet Doug at the Museum of the Bible? Because he's told me that story a number of times, that he was so delighted to discover somebody there that had heard of him. And he just
is
lit up.
Yeah, it was a really funny story. I mean, I met Doug after 2004, after I got married and moved to Northern Virginia with my wife. And Doug was doing the Bible Alive and Making Disciples Jesus Way over at Church of the Epiphany Anglican in Herndon, Virginia. And that's where I met Doug. And I was actually walking by one of the offices before the conference began. I saw Doug praying in one of the offices before the session by himself, head bowed. And I said, well, I'm about to enjoy this conference because this guy's the real deal. And I was all ears at that point because I saw him meeting with his rabbi before he taught. So that told me everything I needed to know, and I was hooked from the beginning, but yeah, Doug was my rabbi. I studied under him, used his materials, and let him know I was using his materials, not only teaching Bible for 5 years in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, but also at Museum of the Bible. As I was a docent at Museum of the Bible, helped write some of the talking points for the living history interpreters there.
Yeah, you were a living history interpreter, weren't you? You were like those people at historic villages that live in the time.
Immersing myself in the first century. And Doug, I told Doug about Museum of the Bible, and he came with his wife, Nancy, and I happened to be there and had a wonderful time at the Manor restaurant. I saw him in the distance, and I jumped up and down and yelled, Rabbi Greenwald, got his attention.
For newer listeners here, Doug was with us for about 7.5 years every Wednesday morning, and we talked biblical context. He's the founder of Preserving Bible Times. You need to know that. And it's a lot of his work that still comprises the contextual library there, his books, his DVDs, and other video streaming material now. So he's a special guy to us, and he went home in 2019 after a year of wrestling with pancreatic cancer. and we miss him dearly. But Robbie, again, just a blessing here. Holy Week is coming up. There's so much to talk about and so little time. But I guess the next, I'm not sure, I ask you often about liturgy because I'm so ignorant. What is there a name for the days? I know next Thursday is Maundy Thursday, and then there's a Good Friday, and I'm not sure why it's called Good, because it's a kind of a dark time. We're just ahead of Palm, what we call Palm Sunday. They didn't call it Palm Sunday. For them, it was the festival of it was leading up to Passover. What's the name for that time period in the Jewish festival calendar? Feast of it has to do with bread.
Well, it's it's beginning of Passover. Mm-hmm. It's where all the pilgrims are coming to Jerusalem.
Feast of Unleavened Bread comes during the week. Yeah, that's what it is.
So, yeah, and your listeners would do great, by the way, and I know you're not quick to say this, but I will be. Doug's archives are under the podcast tab of Broken Road Radio, and there is just a feast. I mean, if you want to binge on something, you can't go wrong just binging on the Wednesday time with Doug Greenwald. And he's done it. He did it how many years? Over 5 years?
Seven and a half years.
So he, at least seven times, he was talking about the triumphal entry in Palm Sunday. So you can get a wealth of information from those archives. And you and I have been on a year, and we talked about it last year, too, because of the liturgical calendar. But, yeah, that's a wealth of information and resources. But Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry, is the kickoff, really, for Holy Week. And the color turns from purple to red.
These are the clergy vestments and the way you decorate the churches and so forth. All that has meaning. That's context.
That's right.
And that's something to know. Now, I don't tend to attend a liturgical church, and so we don't do that. We just get together and celebrate. That's all we do. It's a house church. It's a beautiful kind of thing. It's the kind of a church environment I looked for years and didn't find until about 3 years ago here in Texas. So there's all different ways of acknowledging this, but you say it was a triumphal entry. That's how we see it, because we know who Jesus was. How did the people there in Jerusalem on that day see it?
They would have been disappointed in his transportation choice. Let's just say that. I don't know if you've ever thought about, you know, what people drive. The car that someone drives says a lot about that person. You can look at somebody driving, you know, a Prius and say, well, they're concerned about energy conservation. Mm-hmm. You could see them driving a Tesla and you can say, well, that person is on the front end. They're early adopters to electric cars, and they're into innovation. You know, it's like driving a computer. And you could see someone, you know, driving just an average car. I would throw myself in that category. I'm driving a Honda Civic, gets excellent gas mileage, and helps me get around from point A to point B. That's all I'm doing. And, of course, the family minivan, we've got one of those, too, with our growing family. News for us, we're expecting number four.
Oh, so
we're
about to be wow.
Really?
Yeah, wow. Family of six.
Congratulations.
So. Well, thanks. So what we drive says a lot about us. And so Jesus chooses to ride in on an unbroken colt, a donkey, a mule. And he chooses this borrowed animal, and I think that's interesting. Jesus borrows homes.
It was a setup. He knew that was going to be available. Is that supernatural knowledge, or did he prearrange it? Now, there's a contextual question.
Yes.
one or the other. Okay. That could have been both.
I think it's both. I mean, there's a lot going on here when he says you're going to – he tells them exactly what to find and where to find it. And that is foreknowledge for sure. If he arranged that or just knew about it, both could be true. I mean, when we're talking about Jesus, if you ask one question, you have to ask two. One about his humanity, the other about his divinity.
Excellent point. Yes.
He knew. But to say the Lord has need of it, you know, if you start to untie their donkey, you say, hey, what are you doing with my stuff? You know, I just had, last year I had my bike stolen. Mm-hmm. Had I witnessed that, I would have been very concerned. Like, hey, why are you untying my bicycle from my car?
On the other hand, if someone had come up and said the Lord has need of it.
Right. That means nothing to me. Had they said that, I would say, well, you tell the Lord that's my bike and I'm going to call the cops. You know, that's going to be my posture.
You would have reacted much differently.
Right, okay. Right. But to a first century audience, I mean, you have no right to your property if you know, a Roman soldier would need your property. They can commandeer people, places, and mm-hmm. property.
Well, this would suggest that whoever owned that donkey knew who the Lord was.
Well, again, Lord can also mean ruler or commander. Hmm. And so this code word is triggering a deeper sense of being occupied by Rome, as the Jews would see it. And Jesus could be invoking just something normal in the day.
There were Roman soldiers all over the place, right? Because they were there for security purposes. And there were 200,000 people flocked into Jerusalem for the Passover. Mm-hmm. It was a very crowded, very busy, bustling place during that festival. During normal times, there were like 2,000 people populating Jerusalem. But many, many times that many would come in from all over the world.
Upwards of hundreds of thousands, mm-hmm. some scholars believe. And that had been early contested, and we've talked about this before, because there wasn't enough mikveh for purification until, of course, they found the pool.
And there weren't motels. They were camped out all around the town, living outside.
Well, that gives context to Jesus' prayer and the disciples sleeping in Gethsemane, mm-hmm. because the Mount of Olives would have been a campground. It would have looked like the local KOA. Mm-hmm. And so there would have been pilgrims camped all over. But just to give you some context with the Lord has need of it, I mean, just fast forward real quick to the crucifixion when Jesus cannot carry his own cross and the Roman soldiers there commandeer Simon of Cyrene. You there, carry this cross for this man. And he has to do it. He's bound to their request because the commanders, the Lord, has need of him. In this case, Simon of Cyrene. So Jesus is invoking this, you know, the Lord has need of it to get access to this donkey. He's intentionally choosing this animal. And this animal, out of all animals, is a animal that a king would ride into a city on if he's bringing a peace treaty, a peace talk.
And in fact did, because I think this was also a remez. Now, again, if you haven't been introduced to that term, it's a rabbinical teaching technique where a rabbi will say a few words that will invoke a much larger story in the minds of his students, of his disciples, probably reminding them something from Scripture. Now, in this case, Solomon had ridden a donkey in 900 years before this. Do you suppose they would have been a communal memory of that? So they recognized this. They drew together the two events.
Yeah. And you're right to pull that out. And I'm delighted that you did. A lot of people do not know that Solomon reference in Kings. So in 1 Kings, there's some transition issues between David's kingship and one of his sons trying to take the kingship. So there's some conflict happening. And so Solomon rides in on a donkey into Gihon, near the Gihon Springs there in the holy city. So he rides in on this mule, and this is a symbol of peace. And as you know, in the United Monarchy, in the wisdom of Solomon, this was one of the more peaceful times in all of the United Monarchy, because Solomon strategically married, for better or for worse, a lot of times for the worse, but he strategically married surrounding nations. So he had, you know, 400
political marriages. Yeah.
Right. So he had 700 concubines, 300 wives, so 1,000 women, kept the peace and kept the monarchy united, the north and the south. It wasn't until his death that it was split, and there was a lot of trouble. But he begins his kingship on this animal of peace, this beast of burden. So this is well known. I mean, you can also look at another reference that is not well known is 2 Kings chapter 9, the anointing of Jehu. It says, when Jehu came out to the servants of his master, he said, all is well. And he came out, and the people are throwing their cloaks at his feet, saying, Jehu is king, Jehu is king. Verse 13 says, then in haste every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. So we see this behavior of taking your cloaks, and in the case of Palm Sunday, or we know it, the triumphal entry, people are laying their cloaks at Jesus' feet. They're laying palm branches down at his feet.
Did they perform a coronation at the temple, in effect?
So, ask that question again.
Were they actually crowning the king? That was a coronation of Jehu in this case, or maybe Solomon a few years before, at the temple. Was that the site? Because they're both religious and political power resided in the same place and from the same people.
Right. So the people, in effect, want to make Jesus their king. And why they would be disappointed is the Roman occupation. They are disappointed in his choice of animal because the zealots primarily, but certainly everyone, wanted this new Messiah to come be anointed and proclaimed as king. And they would want that Messiah to overthrow the Roman occupation. And so to do that, the king would need to ride in on a war horse. And Jesus is not choosing this mode of transportation. To get back to your mode of transportation speaks very much about you and your values and what you're there to do. And it is a remez. So when Jesus chooses the donkey, and I'm going to give you another one that I'm having fun with a little bit as I think about this account in preparation for preaching on Palm Sunday. Consider Balaam and the talking donkey.
Yes.
Let's just consider Balaam for a moment. Balaam is a prophet for hire, and he's hired to curse Israel. He is not a true prophet, and he's there to make a dollar. And he's on a donkey to ride in and to curse Israel. Now, what does the donkey do? Well, the donkey does what a donkey does. I mean, this is where we get, stubborn as a mule from that expression. This is a donkey that is broken, by the way. Balaam is apparently using this donkey for transportation, which would mean that this donkey is broken, trained, and the donkey refuses to go any further and sits down, sees the angel of the Lord there with the sword drawn about to kill Balaam. The donkey has more sense than Balaam and sits down on him multiple times, crushes his leg up against the cliffside. All this is happening. Why? Because God is putting a stop to this false prophet. And he's giving him a new word, and it's only when he agrees to give the new prophecy, the new blessing Israel, that God allows Balaam and his donkey to pass. Now, juxtapose that with Jesus. Jesus is the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king coming into his city, as we talked about last week with the parable of the tenants. He's coming into his city to proclaim his message, to regain control peacefully of his vineyard. And he's about to allow his son to enter and to be killed. This time, this is an unbroken donkey. And I've seen in my time as a missionary in Haiti, I've seen young children with whips and donkeys saddled with a burden, baskets on either side of the donkey, carrying a heavy load up a mountainside. And I witnessed being behind one of these donkeys, these that were carrying our luggage from a mountaintop retreat center, and this girl was whipping the donkey, and the donkey reared back and kicked her. And this was a broken donkey who was under submission and still rebellious. Now you have Jesus, the true prophet, getting on an unbroken donkey, and that donkey submits. Mm-hmm. And can you imagine the chaos of a crowd yelling Hosanna at the top of their voice, proclaiming him as king? Hosanna, God save us.
Yeah, it's got, let me step right in there, because I'm seeing a different atmosphere there. There were people in a celebratory mood there, I'm sure. And those who knew who Jesus was, and many of the people loved him and supported him. He'd been 3 years in ministry. He was now headed to Jerusalem. This was the culmination of his ministry coming up, although most of the public probably didn't know that. Jesus knew that. And yet there's these people laying down their garments, waving palm fronds, and crying Hosanna, which could mean a couple different things. Jesus, save us. But another interpretation of that is rescue us now.
Save us now.
Rescue us now. And I'm seeing all the Roman soldiers around there, and I'm seeing them getting nervous. And I'm seeing those palm fronds, which are significant. That's why they're mentioned. They are a national symbol of Israel and its independence. It was made that back in the Hasmonean time, 150 years prior. Those were revolutionary attitudes being displayed there. And so when the religious authorities come to Jesus and say, keep your people quiet, and he says, if I did that, the stones would cry out, he's talking about the odds of a violent demonstration and a revolution beginning. He's not talking about about some supernatural voices being given to rocks. He's talking about throwing stones and starting a riot. Is he not? Can you see that? Can you buy that?
He's not provoking the people.
No.
Certainly the people would like him to be provoking.
The people are provoking the people with palm fronds and hosannas.
Yeah, these are you know, like we would fly the American flag. This is Jewish nationalism. It's printed on the coins in AD 80 to 135. Mm, palm fronds printed on the coins during the Bar Kokhba revolt.
That was when Israel first came under the rulership of Jews again. So it was a nationalistic symbol. And again, that's another remnant. They're waving palm fronds. That means get us out from under the boot of these Romans now.
Right. And so these coins have been found in the Dead Sea caves where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. These coins with these palm branches, you know, struck onto them using the hammer and the die. These palm branches. So, yes, it is a symbol of Jewish nationalism. They are being provocative, but it's a confusing situation. I mean, it's like showing up to battle with a squirt gun, you know? I mean, Jesus gets on this donkey of all animals and rides into the city. It is a animal of peace, which is part, again, of the confusion of Jesus choosing this animal over the war horse.
But it does not symbolize weakness, because we saw that in what happened when Jesus arrived at the temple.
Yeah, well, what happens next? Yeah, he makes a whip of cords. He drives out the money changers, overflips the tables, drives out the sacrifice, and then tells this parable that you guys are going to kill me. Like, I'm not going to come in here and kill you, but then later the vineyard owner is going to come back, and that's last week's talk, if your folks want to go back and get that whole story and that whole account of the wicked vineyard tenants. So the vineyard owner is going to come back, and he is going to overthrow you. He's going to cast you out of the vineyard. He's going to give the vineyard to those who will produce fruit. So this is what Jesus is doing. He is riding intentionally into the city humble, and riding on a donkey. Again, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. And Good Friday is good, by the way, to answer your earlier question, because the joy set before him, he endured the cross.
Ah.
So Jesus is coming to die. That's his passion. We'll put it another way. That's his purpose. That's his mission statement. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. So this is humility when he rides in on this donkey is a sign of his humility. And let's go to the true Remez. He's invoking all of the minor prophet Zechariah chapter 9. And that becomes our go-to passage for our talk today as we're talking about this, because he's invoking that entire chapter. And so we can read it, and let's just look at it real quick. Zechariah chapter 9 is the prophecy that he will indeed coming. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey, a foal of a donkey. So here in Zechariah 9, we have the passage, but it's not just this passage. What we need to do is look at what comes after the passage and the words that are there in Zechariah 9. So after the main passage that is that the author of the Gospels invoke, which is indeed a remez, we get the description of what should happen. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. Think battle bow, think rainbow in the days of Noah, that God will not destroy the earth again, and it's battle bow aimed to heaven now. In other words, God is going to take the wrath that humanity deserves upon himself, and this is how God removes the wrath, or this is how God cuts off the battle bow, and he shall speak peace to the nations, and his rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to river and to the ends of the earth. This is restoration. So Jesus is invoking a peaceful reign, a rescue. He will indeed save them now through the cross, through his death upon the cross, through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. And he will come again. And the second time he comes again, John tells us it will be a war horse. This is the vineyard owner returning to cast out those wicked tenants from the vineyard so that he can restore it to those who will bear fruit.
Very special. And Robbie's so good at tying together the Old and New Testaments. And that should be important to all of us. That's the reason why there's hundreds and hundreds of cross references in the New Testament to the Old Testament. And nobody knew. It might be useful to know that young Jewish men were educated in the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, from toddlerhood on. They knew it verbatim. This was an oral society. They rarely wrote things down. So when they see what we're referring to as a remez in action, they tie it to the Old Testament almost reflexively, what we call the Old Testament. They would think of it as their Bible. They recall it, and they tie it together in their heads. That's an advantage that we don't have in the West here, which is the reason for looking at biblical context. And I want to recommend to you, again, preservingbibletimes.org for that very purpose. There are lots of free things there. There's some things you can purchase and download. The process now is to convert all the old written material. You used to buy books. Now you'll be able to download or stream it in the case of a video. PreservingBibleTimes.org. You can link to it from our site at BrokenRoadRadio.com or just go there directly, PreservingBibleTimes.org. Robbie, so much more to cover. We'll look forward to next week. It'll be Monday, Thursday, right?
It will be, yes, the foot washing. And so we'll talk a little bit more about Passion Week. And that enters the Triduum. I always mispronounce that, but it's the Holy 3 days.
We'll look forward to that. Robbie Pruitt, you can find the whole library of his podcast at Broken Road Radio again. Just go up to the top of the homepage, click where it says podcast. You'll see a list of people there, including Doug Greenwald, but Robbie's right at the top of the list. And click on his name, you'll see everything there chronologically, and you can go back and cover some of that material. I think you'll find it really helpful in your own Bible study. Robbie, we'll see you next week. Thanks so much.
Pleasure to be with you all. Thanks for having me on. It's great to be with you.
Thanks for being
Thank
here.
Thank you.
Thanks, Robbie.